Mr. Bill, can I ask a big favor of you? It's going to require you going downstairs. We have a water system. It's called a water cop. So if, like, we get a water main break in here, it hits the sensors and it shuts the main valve off. Somebody got a sensor wet and the main valve is off. Could you go figure out how to reset that? Because we have no water in the... You'll do it? Never mind. Nathan's going. That could be dangerous. We have no water right now in the building, so... remember that. Open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. If you did not get a... I don't know where they are. You have... okay. Billy has them. All right. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 together. And last week we did some introduction. Today we're going to do some more introduction. Okay. A little bit more. But notice with me Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 to 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? So, vanity is used 37 times in Ecclesiastes, and as he wrote of life under the sun, as the preacher wrote of life under the sun, this vanity is mentioned 37 times. So obviously, it's a theme for the book, and we'll learn a little bit more about that. But the word means, as we saw a little bit last week, the word means emptiness, the word means futility, and that which vanishes quickly and leaves nothing behind. Now remember, we said that one of those commentaries I was reading, his professor, his Hebrew professor, tried to explain the word to them. And he said, the word vanity, it's what's left after a bubble bursts. You know, nothing. Okay? So from a human perspective, friends, from a human perspective, life seems futile. You're born, you live, and then you die. Okay? From a human perspective. There is a Jewish writer. His name is his. What do they call that when you use a fake name when you write? Pen name, pseudoname, whatever. Anyhow, it's not his real name, but he goes by Shalom Aleichem. His real name is Solomon. I can't even pronounce his middle name. Rabinovich is his last name. And how many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof? Okay. Fiddler on the Roof, he did not write it, but much of the stories he wrote are called Tevi the Milkman. And so much of what's in Fiddler on the Roof was written by this man. Now here is how this man describes life. A blister on top of a tumor and a boil on top of that. Painful, huh? Okay. Remember, life seems futile to the unsaved man. You're born, you live, you die. American poet Carl Sandburg says, life is like an onion. You peel off the layer, a layer at a time, and sometimes you weep. Okay? British playwright George Bernard Shaw said, life is a series of inspired follies. Follies means foolishness. There is a poem written by a man by the name of Matthew Arnold, and he titled his poem Rugby Chapel. I don't know why he titled it that, but here's his poem. Most men eddy about. That word eddy means move in circular movements. Most men eddy about here and there, eat and drink, chatter and love and hate, gather and squander, are raised aloft, are hurled in the dust, striving blindly, achieving nothing, and then you die. You know, it seems we have a theme going on here. There was a song in the 1970s. Maybe some of you will remember the song. It was very popular. It was a hit song by the band Kansas, and it was written by a man by the name of Kerry Livgren, and the song was called Dust in the Wind. And the song is actually based on Genesis 3:19 and Ecclesiastes 3:20. And in the song, he says, I close my eyes only for a moment. The moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes a curiosity. Dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. Same old song. I'm just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Now, I am not at all promoting this type of music, but it's interesting that we have poets and musicians writing about the futility of life. And thank God Kerry Livgren, in 1979, came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But what a joy it is for us to turn to the Scriptures. What saith the Scripture? Okay, turn to John 10. John 10. We have water. John 10, verse 10, the Bible says, the thief, this is the Lord Jesus speaking also, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and what's the last phrase? They might have it more abundantly. The abundant life. The abundant life is found in Christ. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. So, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. When we look at life under the sun, it has no meaning. You're born, you live, you pay taxes, and you die. You still pay taxes, death tax. Well, you're not paying them, but somebody is. So we looked at this a little bit last week, but the author, of course, if we go back to chapter 1, the author, the name of the author is not given, but he describes himself in verse 1 as the son of David. He also describes himself in verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 12, as the king of Israel. Chapter 1, verse 13, and verses and all of chapter 2, he speaks about the wisdom he had, okay? And in 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon is about to come to the throne, what does he ask God for? Wisdom. And God was so pleased with him because he asked for wisdom rather than for money, or, you know, and all this. He asked for wisdom. So 12 times in Ecclesiastes, the author mentions that he is a king. And therefore, again, the internal evidence is Solomon is the author. And as we said last week, Jewish and church tradition also see Solomon as the author. So Solomon began his reign as a humble servant of the Lord. But as he aged, his heart was turned away from God. Turn back with me to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. First Kings 11, verse 1, the Bible says, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely, what is it? They will turn away your heart from after their gods. Solomon clave unto them, unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Okay? God over and over and over tells us that for a believer to marry an unbeliever, more than often the unbeliever turns away the heart of the believer from following the Lord. And I know there are times that God has been gracious, and that has not been the case, but that's because of God's grace. Look at Deuteronomy 17. King Solomon, the wisest man in the world, wasn't too wise. Okay? Here is God speaking to Moses to speak to the people just before they enter the land. They're about to go in and conquer the land through Joshua. And this is what God warns them in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply, what's it say? Wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of his law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law, and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So Solomon abused the gift of wisdom that God gave him. And Solomon, obviously, did not, as it says here in the end of Deuteronomy, the passage we just read, he did not remember God's law. And exactly, it happened exactly as God said it would happen. All these wives are going to turn away your heart from following me. And many of these wives and concubines came because of political marriages. Who does it mention when we read in 1 Kings? Who did he marry? The daughter of Pharaoh, where they weren't supposed to return. Okay? So Solomon abused the gift of wisdom that God gave him. The aged Solomon's life was miserable. We'll see that as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember what we said last week. Jewish tradition says Song of Solomon is written about a young man's love. So a young Solomon wrote it. Proverbs is written about a middle-aged man's wisdom. So Solomon, they believe, wrote Proverbs in his middle age. Ecclesiastes is written about an old man's misery and sorrow, which they believe an aged Solomon wrote. So Solomon, contrary to what God commanded in Deuteronomy, Solomon had grown the kingdom so large and the tax burden was so great that after his death, the people pleaded with his son for relief. Look at 2 Chronicles. And this was part of what divided the kingdom. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 10. High taxes are nothing new. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 10. I'm sorry, did I say chapter 2? I meant chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, and for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all of Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. So Jeroboam comes with the people, and he says, look, your father, you know, the kingdom was so big and the burden was so much on us. Give us a little relief, and if you do, we'll follow you. So he gathers the old men together, and what do they say? Cut taxes. He gathers his friends, and they say, raise taxes. Now, I won't say which one were the Republicans and which one were the Democrats. They didn't have them, okay? So he follows the young man's advice, and he says, you thought my father was difficult? Wait. And of course, what happened? The kingdom was divided. So I say all that to say that even though he asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom, he didn't use the wisdom that God gave him. He did to a certain, but then it got to his head. He was lifted up with pride. So again, the aim of the book, verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities. Chapter 12, verse 8, it's repeated. Vanity of vanities, the emptiness of life. Life is empty without God. Think of how many people you talk to who do not have the Lord in their life. And their life is what? Empty. They're searching for that American dream. And it's always just out of their reach. And if they're blessed to have quite a bit, what do they want? A little bit more. Rockefeller at one time was the richest man in the world. And I saw a thing about Rockefeller once. He had more money than the U.S. Treasury had at one time. And somebody asked him, Mr. Rockefeller, you've got literally all the money in the world. How much more do you want? And you know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Never satisfied. Never satisfied. Vanity of vanities, the emptiness of life. And again, under the sun, looking at life from a human perspective, horizontally, not vertically. Okay? And G. Campbell Morgan said this concerning the introduction and these first passages in Ecclesiastes. G. Campbell Morgan said, this man had been living through all these experiences under the sun, concerned with nothing above the sun, until there came a moment in which he had seen the whole of life, and there was something over the sun. It is only as a man takes account of that which is over the sun, as well as that which is under the sun, that things under the sun are seen in their true light. Everything is temporary. It's all vanity. A life without the Lord is an empty, vain life. And there's a God-shaped void in everybody's life that only God can fill. And people try to fill that void with numerous things. Substance, alcohol, work, sports, whatever, you know. The latest gadget, which after you buy it is already outdated. It's a gimmick, folks. It's a trick. Okay? You just get your new phone and then your phone company sends you a deal on, hey, we got this new one out, and for, you know, the low price of, haven't gotten very smart from using my smartphone yet. So we're going to read a lot about the word prophet, okay? Prophet. Not prophet as in the one who speaks for God, but P-R-O-F-I-T. The Hebrew word behind the word prophet is used 10 times in Ecclesiastes, and it means that that which is left over, okay? So, you know, you're in business for yourself, and you trust that after you pay your bills, there's a little profit, okay? And Solomon asks, in light of all the puzzles, in light of all the problems in life, what's the advantage of living? Is there any gain? Is there any gain? Now think about this. Life under the sun. What happens to everybody, rich man, poor man? They occupy a plot of earth where either their urn or their coffin is. Right? It all leads to the same place, death. Is there any profit? We'll learn about labor, L-A-B-O-R, or if you're English, L-A-B-O-U-R, okay? To toil to the point of exhaustion and yet experience little to no fulfillment in your work. It carries the idea of grief, misery, frustration, and weariness. Think about this. 8 to 10 hours a day, 40 to 50 hours a week. 52 weeks a year, year after year, year after year, right? Isn't that how a lot, you know, when is it, all right, say, stop. When is this going to stop? You know, it depends, you know. They keep moving the age of our, when we can retire and take our Social Security, you know. I can't die till 2120, you know. This is 21, 22, 20. You know, I don't have enough money to die. I got to keep living. But again, that's that labor, that frustration, that weariness. He uses the word evil a lot. And this is how Solomon describes life as seen from under the sun. It's evil. That was vividly portrayed 20 years ago yesterday. Evil people did that. And yesterday of all day, not yesterday, but the day before, of all days, certain members of our Congress put forth a bill to not be prejudiced against Middle Eastern people. You know, of all days, what a slap in the face. You know, again, evil. There's evil people in the world. There's evilness in the world. And life under the sun is evil. But he does talk about joy in the book also. And in spite of all the pain in the book, Solomon admonishes us to be realistic about life and accept and enjoy God's gifts. Life's short. Life is difficult. So make the most of it while you can. And realize that God does give us these good things to what? Enjoy. Isn't it wonderful when you're sitting around a table with family and you're eating, you know, good food and you're enjoying each other's company and fellowship? That's good. You know, there needs to be more of that. We need to enjoy that. Some people don't have that. Some people don't have that. Wisdom. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, sought to apply that wisdom to his life, but under the sun. Okay? The word God is used. We mentioned this yesterday. Elohim is used. Jehovah is never used in the book. So the mighty God of creation, the creator-creation relationship is seen, not the redeemer-redeemed relationship, not the covenant-keeping God. So, I read this verse during the morning passage, but 2 Timothy 3:16 says what? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Even Ecclesiastes, okay? We need to keep in mind that Solomon wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But we also need to keep in mind that the theme of the book is seen under the sun. So sometimes when we read something that might seem, well, that's contradictory, remember, it's life looked at from solely a human perspective, totally horizontally. Okay? So as he wrote, go to chapter 12, as he wrote, he used goads to prod our thinking and nails on which to hang our conclusions to drive us to the one true shepherd. Song of Solomon, chapter 12. No, not Song of Solomon. I'm in Song of Solomon. There is no chapter 12. Anyway, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8 says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth." Okay? Why are they words of truth? Because it's God's inspired word. "The words of the wise are like goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these my son is admonished. Making many books, there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." So here we see Solomon using these words to goad us along, to prod us along, and giving us nails to hang on to as we go, you know, something to hang on to. Think about how the Bible does that. You know, you ever get prodded by the Word of God? You know, come on, get up, get moving. Sometimes the Word of God cuts us. It's a sword, right? And sometimes there's things in the Word of God that we can hang on to. They all drive us to the one true shepherd. So the application. Solomon lived 1,000 years before Christ, yet his world was not much different than ours today. Because we'll see this as we go along, but in chapter 4, verse 1, Solomon talks about the injustice done to the poor. Think about how the poor are very often treated unjustly, right? Think about how sometimes in the poor people are kept poor for a reason, because the government needs them to stay poor, okay? You know, so there's so much injustice in our world. We know that. There was injustice in Solomon's world. Here's an interesting one. Crooked politics, chapter 5, verse 8. Have things changed? Have our politicians gotten better? "You all look like you're sleeping." Have our politicians gotten better? No, not at all. Crooked politics. Incompetent politicians. Chapter 10, verse 6 to 7. If you want something really, really messed up, get the government involved. I think that's what Ronald Reagan said. Probably a lot of people said that. And we knew that our health care would really get messed up when the government got involved. And look what happened. Anything the government touches gets messed up. Solomon told us that 1,000 years before Christ. Guilty people committing more crime, chapter 8, verse 11. We'll see that when we get there. Over and over again, criminals just allowed to go on untouched. Materialism, chapter 5, verse 10. Turn to chapter 7 with me. How many of you long for the good old days? Okay? Now, for some of us here, the good old days are much older than some others. You know, Billy and Andrew, your good old days, you know, aren't that long ago. Bill Joseph's good old days are quite a while ago. But, you know, in chapter 7, verse 10, the Bible says, "Say thou not, What is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. You know, some of you went to school when you still heard the Bible read. Some of you went to school when you heard prayers. I was born in 62. I think all that was stopped in 63. So, you know, but I remember going to school and saying the Pledge of Allegiance every day. I remember watching football games on TV when the national anthem was played at the beginning of a football game, not like this past Thursday night. So, anyway, I digress. The good old days. Solomon experimented with life. Solomon experimented with the wisdom that God gave him. And Solomon found no satisfaction under the sun. Remember this, friends. Solomon had everything in abundance against God's command. But Solomon had everything. Solomon saw everything. Solomon tasted everything. Solomon lacked nothing. And he still came up empty. Solomon tells us of the certainty of death. Therefore, today, we need to trust Christ. Look at a couple of verses in final application, Mark chapter 8. Jesus tells us in Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. I've gained the whole world. The whole world is mine. I've got it. So what? You lost your soul. Even if you're blessed to live 80 years, 100 years, so what? Life's short. Eternity is long. For the believer, okay? For the believer, the application of the book is repeated for us in 1 John 2:15. Look at 1 John 2:15. First John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But what do the people go after? The world. What do Christians go after? The world. One more passage, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verses 1 and 2. Remember, under the sun, right? That's what Solomon is, the Ecclesiastes is about, under the sun. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Okay? So these are two very short verses, very short passages that really conclude for us how we should look at life. Remember the conclusion Solomon came to, chapter 12. Fear God, relationship, keep his commandments, right? Our duty. All right? Because God is going to bring us into judgment. Fear God, keep his commandments. So, I know these past two lessons have been very, very introductory, but next week we're going to get into a lengthier passage, and we're going to start getting into the meat and the nuts and the bolts of the book. But understand this. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is writing about life without God. And as a believer, we need to set our affection on things that are above, not below. Okay? All right.